Today we're continuing our study in the book of Acts, and here's the prayer we're praying. I'm just going to ask you to repeat after me, okay? God, if there's more, I want it. That's what we're asking from the Spirit. Now, to set this up this morning, some of you might have seen this before. There was a church sign battle that happened through a couple of churches some time ago. And you know those church signs where you can like put the blocks in the road. And so one day this Catholic church put this. You go put this first one on the screen. It says, "All dogs go to heaven." That's what they put on the road sign. Now, there's a Presbyterian church down the road and wanted to correct their theology. And so a few days later, this Presbyterian church put this up. "Only humans go to heaven. Read the Bible." So a couple days later, the Catholic Church responds. They say this: "God loves all his creations, dogs included." To which the Presbyterian Church responded by saying this: "Dogs don't have souls. This is not open for debate." Notice they didn't say anything about cats. So, you know, go cats. Their response, they said this: "Catholic dogs go to heaven. Presbyterian dogs can talk to their pastor." To which the Presbyterians responded by saying, converting to Catholicism does not magically grant your dog a soul. They responded one more time. They said this: "Free dog souls with conversion." Which again, trying to get their theology right, the Presbyterian church says this: "Dogs are animals. There aren't any rocks in heaven either." And last but not least, the Catholic church said, "All rocks go to heaven." Now, I share that because this morning we're talking about responding. Here's the question for us this morning, okay? How will you respond to the Spirit of God? So when you see something, what will your response be? Well, how will you and I respond as we read through the book of Acts, as we consider what God might be doing or has done or will do in your life, in my life, in our life? How will we respond to the Spirit of God? How will you respond? That's the question that we have before us this morning as we kick off Acts chapter 2. And so if you have a Bible, will you turn with me to Acts chapter 2? If not, there's one either beneath your seat or the seat in front of you. And if you do not own a Bible, that is our gift to you. I'd encourage you to take that one home. I want to point this out. Acts is like this seminal chapter for a lot of people talk about like the early church. Everyone wants to be like an Acts 2 church. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at, what does Acts 2 actually say about the early church? I think being challenged in a couple of ways. Now, to kind of give you the kind of setting for what's happening here, Jesus told his disciples in the beginning of Acts 1 to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promised Holy Spirit. Now, the disciples, the early Jesus followers, if anybody is prepared to go share the gospel, preach the gospel, make a difference, it's them. And yet Jesus still says, you're not yet ready. You still need the Spirit. And so Jesus, after he was resurrected, he was on earth for about 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. And then in Acts 1, is that happening? He's having his final kind of charge with his disciples and his followers, tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait. Last week, Acts chapter 1, the end of Acts chapter 1, we saw them replace Judas. They're praying, they're seeking the Holy Spirit. And here's what happens about 10 days after Jesus ascends back to heaven in glory. Says this, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. It says, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were, now what does this say? They were, this is important, okay? They were all together in one place. So what's happening here is Pentecost was a Jewish harvest festival. The term comes from the Greek word Pentecoste, which means 50th, as this festival was celebrated 50 days after the first Sabbath of Passover. So Passover, where the original Israelites celebrated leaving Egypt, 50 days later, after the first Sabbath, they would celebrate Pentecost. This would be about 50 days after Jesus' last supper with his disciples, what's going on here. It was the celebration and it was the marking of God giving the law to Moses at Mount Sinai. So God gives Moses the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, which happened again 50 days after the Passover in Egypt. And that's what Pentecost marked. Again, it says here in verse 1, they were all together in one place. The all here likely is referring to the 120 that are referenced in Acts chapter 1. So they go to Jerusalem, they're praying, they're seeking the Lord together, they're all together, they're asking that this promised Holy Spirit would come. And here's what happens when the Spirit comes. It says this in verse 2. It says, suddenly, a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven. And it filled the whole house where they were staying. A violent rushing wind. Now, the word wind in Hebrew in the Old Testament is the word ruach. And it can mean breath, spirit, or wind. typically kind of all meshed together. Now, the Greek word is pneuma, which is what Acts is written in, and it means the same thing. It's wind, it's breath, it's spirit. Now, when you read the Old Testament, this is one of the analogies or one of the representations given when God's spirit and presence showed up. The wind, the breath, the spirit of God. In fact, we see this in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, it's the first time that Adam and Eve are together when God's presence shows up. It says this in verse 8, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden." Now, this is after they have taken from the knowledge of the fruit of the knowledge from the tree of good and bad. Our translation here says evening breeze. Some translations say the cool breeze. Some translations say the cool of the day. It's translated differently, but the literal translation, which we don't get because it kind of doesn't make sense grammatically, but the literal translation was the Lord God was walking in the wind of the day, or in the spirit of the day. In fact, it actually, in the original Hebrew, it doesn't actually even say what time of day it was. In fact, many scholars argue, and I think this is correct, that God's spirit, like we kind of think of like, oh, that's nice. They walked with the spirit of God in the garden. How cute. What's actually probably happening here is that God's spirit is coming like a storm and they're freaked out. And the reason they say that is because this is what always happens in the Old Testament. Whenever God's presence or spirit shows up in the Old Testament, people like get on their knees. They're like, please don't kill me. They're repenting of sin. It is a powerful thing to be in the presence of a holy God. That's always what happens here. That's probably what's happening in Genesis 3. And so God's breath or God's spirit is used this way all over the Old Testament. This is how it depicts God's presence being there as a violent or as a strong wind. And that this same spirit that you read about in the Old Testament has come and powerfully filled the house where these original followers of Jesus were, that God's spirit has shown up. And then here's what happens when they show up, verse 3. It says they, so the 120, they saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each of them. So what you see happening here is that the distribution of these tongues among the believers is compared to, or it's given the, or set on analogy of, it's given the idea of fire, like a spreading fire is coming upon the believers. It's kind of like divided up into bits, and there's like a bit of flame on each person in that room. Now, of course, this language is also used intentionally. You see, in the Old Testament, many times, God's presence is also, when God's presence descends on a place, he would often do so, or was depicted as, in the form of fire. So, for example, he appeared to Moses in Exodus 3 in a burning bush. He led the Israelites through the wilderness in a pillar of fire. He consumed Mount Sinai with fire when he was giving the law to Moses. The heavenly temple was filled up with smoke and fire as Isaiah saw it and prophesied about it in heaven. Solomon, King Solomon, said that God's fire, he said he saw God's fire settle in the Holy of Holies at the original commissioning of the temple in Jerusalem. And now the fire of God has come upon the people of God. Why? Because every believer now has the spirit and the presence of God. Or one of the things we say often here at New City Church, because you see it all over the place and you certainly see it in this story, I just want to point this out. One of the things we see happening is that Scripture is a unified story that leads to Jesus. Acts 2 is just showing how Scripture is a unified story pointing to Jesus. I like to kind of explain it this way. You can read the Old Testament with zero knowledge, or sorry, the New Testament with zero knowledge of the Old Testament. Like you can understand whatever, but it's kind of like reading the New Testament in black and white. When you read it in light of the Old Testament, and you see the prophecies and how they're pointing to this Messiah named Jesus, it's like reading the New Testament in color. Like they're using this language intentionally because they want you to see that Scripture for all time is pointing to the Messiah, to Jesus. And if I was going to use like my I think Billy Ray, whatever his name was, like you know, the infomercial guy, that's not all. Like there's actually more. So just ask for a second. Just join me in putting your Bible nerd hat on. Check this out. In Acts chapter 2, at the original giving of the law, which is what Pentecost is marking and celebrating. So at the original giving of the law, when Moses is on Mount Sinai and God's giving the Ten Commandments, the book of Exodus tells us that there was a loud noise up on the mountain when this was taking place. It says that there was a cloud, which means God's glory, which is talked about in Acts chapter 1 as well, that the God's glory descended on the mountain like a cloud. that there was fire on top of the mountain, Exodus tells us, that God wrote his law on tablets of stone, and that 3,000 people died that day. Now, the reason that they died, if you're familiar, this is the golden calf story. So Moses is up on the mountain for some time. The people are freaking out. They don't know what to do. They end up making this golden calf, and they start worshiping it. And so Moses comes down with the Ten Commandments. He sees this. He kind of like throws the commandments down. They smash. They break. And like in God's judgment, 3,000 people, after seeing the powerful move of God, are killed because they're worshiping a false idol. When you read Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost, the first Pentecost celebration, here's what happened. There was a loud noise. The cloud of the Spirit descended where tongues of fire came to rest on people. God wrote his law on people's hearts. And as we'll see later in Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people were saved that day. 3,000 people. 3,000 people. So what is the role of the scriptures? Man, it's to point you to Jesus. That's what it's talking about here. Scripture is a unified story that leads to Jesus, and Acts chapter 2 is trying to show us, man, everything that was fulfilled in him. And so if we continue reading, it then says this, in verse 4, then they were, how much does it say? Then they were all. Now let's say it like we mean it, okay? Then they were all, every single one of them there. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So again, last question, right? How many of them were there? That's right. The answer is not Jesus. I know you think it's church, Jesus. It's like all of them, all followers of Messiah Jesus are now given the Holy Spirit. And in this moment, they begin to see, as we'll see, they begin to speak in other real languages. So what's going on here? As they begin to speak in foreign, real, earthly languages, the Spirit falls on them, and they'll do this. Now, we'll talk about tongues in just a second, but just for right now, I want to point out that Jesus, what Jesus has promised, that his Holy Spirit would come and empower his followers, is coming to fruition, because the Holy Spirit, again, is given to all believers. That's what we see happening here. Now, this does not mean that the Spirit of God was inactive in human history until this time. In fact, we see the Spirit of God moving in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 when creation starts. You see throughout the Old Testament that at different times, at different places, the Holy Spirit would indwell certain people for a specific task. But now, as Jesus promised, the Spirit has come in a new, more powerful way, and it is given to all people. So I just want to emphasize for us this morning that God's power is available to all God's people. God's power is available to all God's people. This is what Acts 2 is trying to emphasize for us. And hear me, this is important, because what this means is that it is not just for the pastors or the missionaries or the people who work in some sort of vocational ministry role. It's not just for people who are doing some sort of public, visible ministry. It is for all people. It is for you. That's what Acts chapter 2 is trying to say, man. The Spirit of God, the power of God is for you. It's for everyone. It's like an Oprah Winfrey Christmas special. Man, you get the Spirit, and you get the Spirit, and you get the Spirit. Or how I like to, I talk about like my six-year-old son, Roman soccer team, because they like destroy all the teams in this little rec league. They're winning like 12-2 because this year they made the games longer. And it's like you, every kid on the soccer team gets a goal. Like you get a goal, you get a goal. Man, everybody gets it. But you get the Spirit of God. What Acts 2 is trying to say, not just in this section we're going to read today, but the entire chapter, the entire book, is that God's power is available to all God's people. It's not a special class. It's not just the good people. It's not just the educated people. It is anybody who confesses Jesus as Lord. Man, it is for you. It's for you. And so in verse 5, when we continue reading, it says this, now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem. This is where the followers of Jesus are currently are. There were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, so when the Spirit falls, a crowd came together and was confused because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. So here's what you have going on. So you have Jews from all over the place who are in Jerusalem, and they're hearing their fellow Jews, these other Jewish Jesus followers. They're hearing these Jesus followers, they hear noise, and they start to speak in like foreign languages that are like their native tongue. So what you have happening is Jerusalem was a very big travel destination, if you will. And so people are coming and going. So you have some travelers in Jerusalem who are experiencing this. You have some Jews who live elsewhere in the Roman Empire, but maybe they're visiting family. You have people who have moved back to Jerusalem. And of course, you have people who simply live in Jerusalem. So you've got all these people in Jerusalem. And while everyone in the ancient Roman Empire, ancient Roman world, would have been multilingual in some sense, because like to get around, like you would know like various languages, everyone still has like a native tongue to them, like their native tongue, the tongue that they typically speak in, the one they understand the best. And so that's what's happening here, that these people that are like watching these Jesus followers, they're confused. They're not confused because they don't understand what these people are saying. They're confused because they're hearing their primary language. Like in this group of 120, like all these different pockets of people, some of them are speaking like their actual native tongue, actual native tongue. Now, I don't want to say this. When it comes to tongues, what is happening in Acts chapter 2 is real languages. They might be foreign to the Jesus followers who are speaking them. Like they might be like not their native language, but they are speaking real languages. This is likely different. Scholars debate this. This is likely different than when Paul talks about tongues in 1 Corinthians, for example, that require an interpreter for the congregation to understand. That's probably different than what's going on here. That right here, again, is real human languages. And what's surprising is not just that these people are speaking these foreign languages. It's also the type of people that are doing it. It's the type of people. So here's what I mean. Look at this. Verse 7, it says this. They were astounded and amazed. So this group that had followed, that had come upon these Jesus followers, they see people speaking in their own tongues. They're astounded and amazed, saying, look, aren't all these people who were speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us can hear them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues. I'm sorry, this is where you clap that I just pronounced all those names. That's where you do that. And this is also where you're like, a community group this week, I ain't reading that. Don't volunteer because you're good luck. You gotta say these names. No. So here's what's going on, okay? Here's what's going on. You have the original 120. They start speaking. Now they're kind of out in public. They start speaking in public. They start speaking these foreign languages, and other people start to hear them. And then the response in verse 7, aren't all these who are speaking Galilean? Now, we might miss this, but this was no doubt, a pejorative statement. You see, Galilee at this time was viewed as unimportant and useless. Now, this is where the Jesus movement started, kind of where Jesus began his earthly ministry. So a lot of his beginning followers, disciples, were from the region of Galilee. But it was unimportant and useless. I think a good analogy would be to think of it this way. It's kind of like how modern coastal elites would view a small rural country town in America with one stoplight. Like, that's kind of the attitude there. I was going to, like, pick a small country town in North Carolina, but then I was like, someone's probably going to be from there, and so I didn't want to offend them. But that's kind of the attitude that they would have, right? It's like Jerusalem was big and important. It was like New York or Los Angeles. And these people from this area, it's like this no-name country town in North Carolina are coming, and they're speaking these languages. It's kind of like this. Like how in the world would this guy with a thick accent, a John Deere hat, cut off jorts, a ripped flannel shirt, and with chewing tobacco in his mouth, speak perfect Parisian French or Portuguese? Like, if you're in Jerusalem, you'd be, like, really confused. In fact, the text doesn't say this. I like to believe that the Galileans themselves were probably just as surprised at the people that were listening to them. It's like the Jerusalem person's like, how are you doing that? And the Galileans guy's like, I don't know. You know, it's like, what's going on there? I don't know if that was Italian or whatever. He's like, they don't know. Nobody knows. The Galileans don't know. No, how's this happening? He's like, I don't know. I don't know. I'm just doing it, right? And so again, it's either the Galilean accents or the fact that the people knew that these Jesus followers were from Galilee. Man, they can't believe, like, not just that this has happened, but the people who are like uneducated, don't know anything, haven't like visited, haven't traveled the world, they're the ones that are doing this. And so again, here at the beginning of Acts 2, here's what we see. That God is using for each group that's kind of gathered around the most familiar linguistic means possible for them to understand the message. That in this group of 120, you know, they're all probably speaking different languages, but everyone's kind of like hearing. Somebody is speaking their native tongue in the group. And that the power that is happening here, the empowering of the Spirit that is working in this moment is making possible what Jesus commissioned his disciples to do, which is to go and tell everyone about Jesus and his kingdom. That's what they're doing. Now, one of the common things you'll hear at New City is that Scripture is a unified story that leads to Jesus. Right? We said this morning, we're seeing all over the place. And can I just say, like, wouldn't you know it, but there is also a significant story in the Old Testament that Acts 2 is riffing off of. And that is the Tower of Babel. That's the Tower of Babel. Now, I'm not going to get into the Tower of Babel this morning because it's like there's a lot of crazy, awesome stuff going on there. But super high level, okay? The Tower of Babel, which some of you might be familiar with, is you can read about it in Genesis chapter 11. And in Genesis chapter 11, you have the nations coming together. Now, when it says nations, think like small tribes of like 100, 150, maybe 200. That's kind of like how it broke down in the time of Genesis. And so like all these different tribes, all these different nations are coming together that are in the same area, the Mesopotamian area. They're coming together and they're going to build a big tower to the gods. That's their plan. And essentially, if you're to put modern language on it, they essentially viewed these towers as like portals to the heavens, where the gods would come down and go and get their sacrifices and do all these things. So that's what they're going to do. Now, the problem with the Tower of Babel is not the height of the tower. In fact, that's why God, like when you read Genesis 11, it intentionally says that God came down, like it's trying to show like he's not afraid of the tower. And of course, like today our buildings are massive, like a lot bigger than that. The problem is when you read the storyline of Genesis, what you see from Genesis 1 to 11 is that humanity is slowly moving away further and further from God. You see in Genesis chapter 1 that human beings were created in the image of God to be his image bearers in the world. And then their sin kind of cast them out of the Garden of Eden. And then what happens is like people start to act or take the authority of God. They start to do things in Genesis chapter 1 through 11 and kind of claim like, hey, I can do whatever I want. They kind of like speak or act as if they are God. And then by Genesis 11, you now have people trying to treat God like a human who can be bribed or manipulated or coerced to do things for them, like we can do to other human beings. And so part of the judgment in the Tower of Babel story is the introduction of multiple languages in the region that would prohibit their communication skills and essentially kill their prideful project of thinking that they can manipulate God. Because they were doing, again, in Genesis 11, they were doing the exact opposite of pointing people to the Lord. Instead, they were pointing people to themselves. Look what we can do. And so when you read Acts 2, like the whole Acts 2, especially verses 1 through 13, what you see is the great regathering and the reversal of the judgment of Genesis chapter 11. Again, it's why we say that the scripture is a unified story that leads to Jesus. Because in Genesis chapter 11, God scatters and confuses. He scatters and confuses. And yet in Acts chapter 2, he brings them together and he gives them understanding. He's letting them hear about who God is in their own languages so they can understand who God actually is, who God really is. Or put another way, what you see happening in Acts 2 is that God, grace now gathers what judgment once scattered. Grace now gathers, it brings together, gives life to what judgment once scattered. Right? The good news of the gospel is that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That anyone who confesses Jesus as Lord and believes on his name can be welcomed into the kingdom of God. The good news of the gospel is the good news of God's grace of what he has done for you. That anybody, no matter who you are or what you've done or what's been done to you, can be welcomed into the kingdom of God by repenting of your sins and trusting that Jesus' sacrifice somehow counted for you. This is why, by the way, that one of the worst and most dangerous things you and I can do is make God in our own image. That we think we know better than God, or we think God always agrees with us. Man, God is more powerful, amazing, and more loving and gracious than you and I could ever be. Okay? So all of this is really cool. At least I think so. And then the question that some people then ask then is, well, is speaking in tongues then the sign that you have the Holy Spirit? Because that's what's happening here. The Spirit falls. They all speak in tongues. Is that the sign of the Spirit? In fact, some Christian traditions will argue that, yes, like this is how you know that you have the Spirit, that you can speak in tongues. And they're wrong. Okay? And they're wrong. Quickly, here's why I would say this. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is 12 through 14 of 1 Corinthians. Paul's talking all about spiritual manifestations, spiritual gifts, all the stuff that's going on in the church of Corinth. Here's what he says in verse 29. He says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? His point in asking these questions is by saying, no, not everyone will, not everyone does do these things. Can I tell you, I personally have never spoken in tongues. And so what you see in the New Testament is that it can't be a sign of the Holy Spirit if some can only speak in tongues, yet the Holy Spirit is supposed to be given to all believers. It also is worth understanding, I think, the uniqueness of what is happening at this first Pentecost in Acts, that the Spirit was now coming upon believers, that the Spirit has come and all, again in Acts 2, all believers receive him there. In fact, the Apostle Paul also writes this in Ephesians chapter 1, and when we get to the green word, I'm just going to ask you to say it out loud with me. Here's what Paul says. He says, in him, that is in Jesus, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. That's when you got it, when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Again, what Paul is arguing here is that the Spirit of God is given to all people when they enter into his family. Now, as we'll talk about in this series, and as we'll see here this morning, the level to which you and I might be attuned to the Spirit, if you are a follower of Jesus, certainly can vary. But his presence and his availability to us does not. Now, we might not be walking with attuned to the Spirit, but it does not mean it is not there if you are a follower of Jesus. In fact, if you read the book of Acts in context, which of course is what we're doing as we go through Acts, you've already been told what the sign of the Spirit is. Here's the sign of the Spirit. The sign for being filled with the Spirit is power for witness. This is what Jesus says in Acts chapter 1, which we'll read in a second. The sign for being filled with the Spirit is power for witness. That's the sign of the Spirit. This is what Jesus says in Acts 1, verse 8. The last thing he says before he ascends back into heaven. Again, this green word, let's say it out loud. He says, but you will receive power. You receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. Again, the sign for being filled with the Spirit is power for witness. And so again, let me submit this to you. When Paul talks about spiritual gifts or spiritual manifestations in 1 Corinthians, this is what he's talking about. He's talking about the power and ability to do what God is asking and leading you to do. It's not that when you became a Christian, you got like 3 or 4 Christian superpowers, like you became a Christian and here are your great gifts that you'll have for the rest of your life. But rather, what we see happening in Acts and in the New Testament is that we should always be open to and pray that God might use his Spirit in whatever way to empower us for ministry. So one day, real practically speaking, one day it might be a moment of generosity that he's empowering you to do. Another day, it might be a time of hospitality. Another time, it could be wisdom for a friend. Again, the text doesn't say this, but I would be willing to bet that, I don't know, I think many, if not most, of the people of Acts chapter 2 may have never spoken in another foreign tongue for the rest of their life. It's not that they had this power that they always did it, but rather in this moment, here is how God was empowering his people to be a witness. And that can change based on who you are, where God has you, and what is going on in your life. One day it could be this, another day it could be this, and we should just ask God, however he sees fit, to empower us. So if I can, like, let me give you a real life practical example of how maybe this played out for me. Again, our son's soccer team, he's 6, and this year they started doing weeknight practices. And I'm like, they're 6 years old. Like, why are we doing this? Like, can we just keep it? But whatever. And to make it worse, it's at 5:30 at night. And it's, we live like right near the church. And their practices are at WRAL Soccer Park, which is on Capitol Boulevard. At 5:30. And this is what I got to drive to every week. It's amazing. Right? And so like before the soccer season, we're talking, and I was telling Christina, I was like, no, I'll take Roman to soccer. Like I should do this. And really the reason why I was going to take all those practices is not because I wanted to. I was actually like really like bitter about it. But I just felt like the Spirit was convicting me. Say, hey, listen, Dylan, like, obviously Roman loves the soccer team. This is his third season with the team. He's going to be around these kids, and you're going to be around these parents for years. And so I need to take serious trying to cultivate a relationship, particularly with these other dads. Like, I don't need to be like, oh, we got to do it. Like, And so I was like, okay, I'm going to go. And then I actually packed a computer. I packed my book bag with a computer. I was going to do some work on like my hotspot and I brought a book. I was like, well, I'll just go and I'll just sit there and I'll see what happens. And so Roman and I get to a soccer practice after driving an hour, you know, through the amazing rush hour traffic. And I just felt like God like convicting me that I just need to, the only thing I need to take is my chair. And so I was like, well, I guess I could do that. And I could be one of those weird people like who sits out in public without looking at their phone, like just standing there, like feel like he's a serial killer. Like, who does that? And so I was like, I was just gonna go. And I was like, whatever. I'll just sit there and whatever's gonna happen. So I get there, I guess a little bit early. And so I'm just like kind of sitting there looking like a creep. And one of the other dads gets there and he kind of parks up right next to me. And for the next hour, we have a conversation. Now I've been around this guy for a year. I hear about his family, his wife, his two kids. He actually works like really close to New City Church, hear all these things. For the next hour, talking about his life. And then guess what happened at the end of it? Man, I led him to Jesus. Like it was, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. First service started clapping. I started feeling bad. It didn't happen. You wanna know what happened at the end of our conversation? Nothing. Nothing happened. But that doesn't mean that's not what God was asking me to do. And nothing may happen. But now I know his name, I know his kids, I know where he works. Every time I see him, every Tuesday night, like I get to ask about his job, all because I felt like God said, I want you to do this. Can I say this something to us as we read Acts 2? The early church turned the Roman Empire upside down, not because they spoke in tongues, but because they were given power to be a witness to the world. That's how they did it. That's how they did it. It's why we're praying in this series. God, if there's more, I want it. We're not praying in particular, God, help, let me speak in tongues. God, let me heal somebody. God, no, we're just, however God wants it, wherever God has you, God, if there is more, I want it. Would your spirit empower us? That's what we're praying. We want to see Acts 2 happen in our contextual situations in our lives. And then verse 12 and 13, last thing we'll read, here's how they responded. Here's how the crowd responded. They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But some sneered and said, they are drunk on new wine. So one group, kind of like two categories of people, see what's happening here. One group is left in awe. Like, this is amazing. Like, what do we do? Which we'll read about what they do next week. Another group sneered. They made fun of. They doubted. Right? Now, Peter will tell us later on in Acts chapter 2 that this actually happened in the morning. And so some of these people are like, this is amazing. And some people are like, they had too much alcohol in their mimosas this morning. Like that's their response that they have happening to. But yeah, what we see here, that Matthew 28, this is a fulfillment of what Jesus says in Matthew 28 when he says, go and make disciples, teach the kingdom of God. The same thing that happened in Matthew 28 where it says like, Jesus does this and then he ascends back to heaven in glory. And literally, there's people who like hear Jesus say this, they see in the glory of God, this guy like go back into the sky and like go away. It says that some worshiped and some doubted. They're like, yeah, I don't know about that. I don't think, you know, I've never seen that before. That was absolutely, yeah, that's what happened. Some were amazed and some doubted. Some of these people saw unexplainable miracles and they mocked it, man. That was their response. In fact, they accused, again, these Galileans of going overboard on their breakfast mimosas. That was their first response. Can I just say, we have that same choice. Again, our question this morning, how will you respond to the Spirit of God? Here's what we see happening throughout the New Testament. That you got two options. That you'll either mock him or experience him. You'll either mock him or experience him. That you can try to explain away or deny or ignore the Spirit of God and what he is doing to draw you into his kingdom. Like if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, like the Spirit of God could be doing that right now and you can try to explain away how you don't need it. You can reject him. Like that is an option. Or you can worship. And I think many of us, since you're here at New City this morning, I think many of us like believe in Jesus and we want to experience more of him. And if that's the case, man, like, can I just end with like two practical things to do? Like if you want to experience more of him, two practical things. Here's the first question, man. Are you walking in obedience to God? Are you walking in obedience? Like if you want the power and presence of God in your life, you don't just get it by going to church and asking for it and hoping it comes every once in a while. Right, you get it from fleeing from sin, from pursuing holiness, from repenting of your sin. That's part of what's happening in this early church that we kind of romanticize in Acts chapter 2 is like they were very intense, very serious about their sin and killing it. If you want the power of God in your life, are you walking in obedience with him? Man, and the second thing I would just maybe pose to us is are you sensitive and willing? Are you sensitive and willing to do the small things he wants you to do this week. Like, will you do what God has asked you to do? Because here's what I know. Okay, here's what I know. I think you know. I think you know what God wants you to do. Maybe not everyone, I get that. But I think most of us right now, man, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Spirit inside of you. And you know what he wants you to do. You may not know how it's going to look or what's going to happen, but that's not what he's asking you to figure out. He's just asking you to be faithful. Maybe there's a name that comes to mind, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor. Maybe it's something that God's asking you to do. You kind of like keep explaining away why you're not going to do it. Well, maybe you're not experiencing the power of God because you're not doing what he's asking you to do. And so can I just say, like, what does the Spirit want from you? Want you to do? Not next month, not next year, not like your five-year dream, but this week. Like, what does soccer practice look like for you this week? It may not seem like a lot, but God is asking you to do it. Listen, it's why we're praying, God, if there is more, I want it. If there is a powering or an empowering of your Spirit, would you give it to us? And let's pray to that end, and let's respond when God asks us to move. You'll either mock him or experience him. The choice is ours.